Well, this morning, as we continue our series on the home, I thought it would be good for us to consider what is a godly husband and what is a godly wife. So what are the qualities of a good man and the qualities of a good woman? We could look at many places, but today let's begin by looking at Job 31 and see what the Bible teaches us about a godly man. Job 31. Now, this book is maybe the oldest in the Bible. It's pre-Mosaic. Job was way before Abraham. He is a believer in the one true God, but not a part of the nation of Israel. And if you remember how this book started, God said to the devil who came up into the courts of heaven, which he could do until he was cast out of heaven with the coming of Christ, he said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And essentially, God purposed that Satan would wreak havoc on Job's whole life, destroying his livestock, killing his children even, with a great storm, and then allowing Satan to touch Job's body with boils but not take his life. And then God decreed that friends, in quotes, friends would come and talk to him. And these friends had great theology. They had terrible applications. Terrible. They basically became accusers of Job and tried to figure out how Job had sinned and done wrong. And all through this book, Job is saying, "You know, I just don't know where I've done the things you're saying. I don't know." And then Job 31, which is a chapter we're going to look at, is his final appeal, or really defense, of all these friends or counselors that are accusing him of, maybe, why are you suffering, Job? Maybe you're suffering because you did all these wrong things. And Job is defending himself, which, by the way, means it's not always wrong to defend yourself. Today, there's something floating around. If you defend yourself, you're defensive. No, you're not. You're defensive, if you defend yourself based on your own truth. That's why today, to be defensive is one of the greatest sins. It means you're a very wicked person if you ever defend yourself in today's psychological literature. And that's because there is no sense of absolute truth in the world. Of course, if there's no absolute truth, it's wrong to be defensive. But there is, and it's God's truth, and it's what's real, and you'd better defend the truth. And if that means defending the truth is also defending yourself, then you defend it. And so Job defends himself here in chapter 31. But before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your good word, that it tells us the truth. Lord, humble us. Help us, Lord, to be convicted of sin where there is sin, not to be defensive based on our own selfishness, but, Lord, to realize the places where we as men in the church are being faithful here and ways we need to grow, and most of all, to see Jesus, the true man, the true husband of the church. And Lord, conform us to him for your glory, for the good of your people, for those of us who are married, for the faithfulness and good, the good of our wives and of our children, and for those who are unmarried, Lord, that you would help them to be conformed to this image of true manhood. And for the young ladies here who are not married but want to be, Lord, that you would help them to look for a man like this. And that overall, Lord, you'd conform us to Jesus for your great name's sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what is a godly man? Job 31, verse 1. Now, there's different qualities, so I'm going to just summarize them as we're going to go through all of these individually. But he conducts himself with honor toward women. That's the first thing. A godly man is honorable toward women. The second thing is he's not a thief. which means he's a hard worker. And we see that in Adam in the garden. The first thing that we're told about Adam is that God puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He's a worker and defender. That's what a man is made to do. So he's not a thief. He's not a freeloader. He works hard. That's the second thing about true manhood. The third is that he does justice, which means he treats people justly and in righteousness. He gives others their due. He's not an unjust judge. The fourth thing is he's a man of mercy. You know, true justice always has to be tempered with mercy because we don't know everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. We can come in and think, I know the truth. This is true. This is just, and bring this harsh sentence of justice. But the problem is you're a human doing that, or I'm a human doing that. Really? We need to temper our sense of justice with mercy because we don't know everything, and we need to be careful with our exacting of justice in this world. So justice, he is a man of justice, but he's a man of mercy. The next thing is that he is content with God's provision. He's not greedy. He's a worshiper of God. He's not murderous of heart or vindictive. He's not a vengeful person who's going to punish his enemies. He's hospitable, and he tells the truth. And we see all those qualities here in this passage. So look with me at Job 31, verse 1, where we see this man, Job, conducts himself with honor toward women. Ladies, you should be looking for this in a man. Men, you should be, young men, you should be becoming this. Husbands, we have to be this. We have to be this. So 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now, what's a covenant? It's I swore an oath. I swore an oath with my eyes about something. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Now, that word virgin means young woman. It doesn't mean what our word virgin means. Hebrew is young woman, any young woman. A beautiful young woman. I won't gaze at her. That's what it says. He won't do it. Verse 2. What would be my portion from God above, for my and my heritage from the Almighty on high? In other words, he's saying, guys, not just don't commit adultery, but if you gaze at a virgin, your inheritance with God is gone. That's the law. What would be my portion? Then verse 3, is not calamity for the unrighteous? If you gaze at a young woman, you're unrighteous and worthy of calamity. That's what it says. And disaster for workers of iniquity. Now, in the context here, that's talking about in terms of the just the temporal order. But remember, Job is not even in the Mosaic covenant. This is just the temporal law order of the whole world, and that you're under outside of Jesus, and in Jesus you've repented of these sins and you're learning to grow in them in righteousness. Then verse 4 is that you're not going to escape. He sees what you do. He sees what your eyes are looking at. No one else might. But he sees what your eyes are looking at. He says, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? You know, we live in a, I don't even need to say it, but highly sexualized culture. It's everywhere. I mean, if you live in this world, you are going to have to discipline your mind and your heart to look away. And if you're not doing that and you're just looking and you're just undisciplined, going around, whatever's in front of your eyes is in front of your eyes, you will start gazing at things you shouldn't. You will, because it's everywhere. Unless you're in a hole. It's everywhere. So a godly man makes a covenant, a sworn oath with his eyes not to gaze at a virgin. He won't look at her wrongly. He will not look at her to be gratified in his lusts for her. He makes a covenant. Now what happens if you do gaze? What do you do? Well, you have to remember Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so you don't have to go to hell for your gazing at a virgin. He died in love for you. How did he treat women through his life? He cared for them. He never took advantage of them. He could have, because the women loved Jesus. Do you remember? The sinful woman who he saved from her sins fell at his feet at the house of the Pharisee, wept on his feet, and washed his feet with her hair. Loving him, making herself vulnerable to him, he never, ever looked at her wrong. He never took advantage of her. He could have. He never did. Never wanted to. Instead, he forgave her sins. And he cared for her. So what do you do if you do find yourself gazing? You remember Jesus, who died a bloody death on the cross for your sins. And then you determine you're not going to look. You think of him. And I'm talking about in that moment when you look. You say, well, Brother Tom, when I'm looking, I don't want to think of Jesus in that moment because I'm gazing at what I shouldn't gaze at. Well, you have a big problem, and your problem is this. You're probably not in the means of grace enough. You're probably not in the Word enough. The means of grace is the way in which your faith grows. Are you praying diligently? Are you in the Word of God faithfully? I mean daily. You can't be face-to-face with Jesus every day and believing him every day and not have even the capacity to think of him in the midst of temptation. You're not in the means of grace. How about this? Do you know that if you're gazing at a virgin and you're giving yourself to this, some guys give themselves over to pornography and they justify it in different ways, but they know in their hearts that it's evil. They know it's evil. And here's how the devil uses it. Porn is a satanic tool to accuse you and beat you. You're a wicked, evil person. How could you even be a Christian and ever do such a thing? And threaten you. I'm going to expose you to all. And he says it over and over, and you're giving him a tool. You're giving him a weapon. So what do you do when you're tempted to look, to gaze at a young woman? You think of Jesus, who died on the cross for wretched sinners, for wicked, wicked sinners, willingly out of love because he wants to forgive you. He sheds his blood to call you not guilty. And then he says, I not only love you this way by forgiving you, but I love you enough to tell you the best way to live. This other way is the trap of the devil. Flee from it. Trust me. Walk in the good way. Repent of your sins. Hate and forsake it. Why would you treat another image that way in your mind and in your heart? Why would you do that? God made that person. They don't belong to you. You're God's. That person belongs to God. You trust in the Lord. And you grow into the likeness of Jesus, and it's the best way to be. It's how God made us to be. It's the happiest way to live. You feed on Jesus. You can resist this. You can fight it, and you have to. And this is not a new problem in the world. All through the New Testament, there were temple prostitutes. There were people on the streets. There was all sorts of sexual immorality. This is not a unique time. You can resist. You can put your eyes where they belong. Husbands, not only think of Jesus and remember his death for your sins and look away, but you let's think of our wives. Think of your wife. You put your eyes on her. You fill your mind with her and how to love her and pursue her. No man should be pursuing any other woman but his wife. Do you know what the proverb says about every other woman besides his wife? She's a strange woman. Every woman beside your wife is a stranger to you in that way. And so you pursue your wife. Let's pursue our wives and love them. There's blessing there. Think of ways to please her, how to serve her. Put on love. Put off selfish hate that uses another person and put on love. And so make a covenant with your eyes. Jesus never looked at a woman sinfully. And the Bible is clear that we're not to lust. And so that's the first thing about a godly man in a marriage is a man who's made a covenant with his wife. And before he's married, ladies, a godly man is determined to be a one-woman man. And men, this is how we want to be. We have to be. It's the best way to be, is to be a man who's committed only to one woman that God has for us in marriage. So that's the first thing, honor toward women. We have to honor women, men. Secondly, he's not a thief, but a hard worker. The implication is that he's a hard worker. Verse 5 says, if I have walked in falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit. So he's not a liar, he's not a deceiver, he's not a swindler. And he says, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step is turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes in covetousness, and any spot has stuck to my hands, so you've stolen something and there's proof in your hand that you stole it, then let me sow, let me work, and let another eat. So he's pronouncing judgment on himself. So we are not to be thieves. You know, what does this mean? We work hard where God has put us to work hard. You work hard. Husbands, we have to work hard at our jobs and have a goal of being the primary breadwinner. Do you know what happens when a husband refuses to work hard and his wife not only has the children and takes care of the children when they're little, but also has to make most of the money for the house? She will become very resentful, or she'll fight against being very resentful. And so men need to be workers. God made Adam to work the ground, to work the garden and keep it. Men have to be those who are determined to work and to provide and not be those who are lazy. We can't be lazy. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3. Isn't that what Jesus was like? His food was to do the work that his Father had given him to do. Jesus came to obey his Father. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 is a warning. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. That's a manly attitude. I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I want to work hard to have something to give, and especially a husband in the home to provide for his wife and for his children. He works hard, and he doesn't take, instead he gives. And so he's not a thief. Jesus is not a thief. He came and he laid down his life. He gave himself. And we're called to be like him. And if we're not faithful and hard at work, we can repent. We can trust Jesus and his mercy. You can get up and start anew because he forgives you and he shows you the good way, and you can walk in his way. And so a godly man conducts himself with honor toward women. He's not a thief, but a hard worker. But then it circles back to, he doesn't commit adultery. So not only does he not look at a woman with his eyes in a wrong way, he doesn't commit adultery. Verse 9 says, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down on her. So verse 9 could be rendered, if my heart has been enticed by a woman. The older translations say that. And so there, you know, we live in a society where men work with women all day, all kinds of other women than their wife. And it's just how it is. And it can be that a woman looks at a man and starts to respect him at work, give him honor at work, maybe in a way that he's not given at home. And she compliments him, and she's kind to him, and she serves him, she pays attention to him. And the man finds himself really liking that attention, and he starts opening himself to relationship with her. First, he calls it a friendship, and then it goes a little bit further. And then eventually they cross the line into something much more than friendship. Well, here, verse 9, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another. That basically means I deserve for my wife to become a prostitute and let others bow down on her. And this is actually all this means. Men, would we want another man to abuse our wives? That's what we deserve if we act that way. Think of your wife. How would you treat your wife? That's how you should treat every other woman. How you want a man to treat your wife. You treat her with respect. You never, ever take advantage of another woman. This is the law of God. This is the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Men, would you want a man to treat your daughter that way? You have to think like that. You know, Jesus is loyal to his covenant to us. He doesn't look at that other Christian over there and say, well, that's a better Christian than you. I'm abandoning you and communing with that Christian. He doesn't commit spiritual adultery. He's committed to us, all of us, according to his covenantal oath. He loves us. And yes, he forgives the sin of adultery, but it is one that is very, very dangerous and has huge consequences. Look at verse 11. Because adultery would be a heinous crime that would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. So even pre-Moses, adultery was to be civilly punished. Used to be here. It's not anymore, but it's that serious because it dissolves families and destroys societies. And it dishonors God. It hurts people. Verse 12, it's not only a civil problem, but that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, which is the lowest compartment of Sheol. It's like, imagine being in a dungeon. This is what an adulterer deserves. And then there's a dungeon under the dungeon. It's like a little hole. That's where the adulterer deserves to go. That's hell. There's mercy for adulterers. Christ forgave the sexually immoral. He had to die for it. He had to die for such sins. And he freely gives his righteousness to adulterers. But then he bids them, go and sin no more. We have to repent of our sins. And how do you repent? You commit yourself unto Jesus. You believe his love and loveliness. You walk with him one day at a time, and then you love your spouse if you're married. If you're not married, you keep your eyes set on Jesus and you patiently pursue Christ until the Lord sends a spouse. Or if he doesn't, you remain faithful regardless. And so you see here at the beginning of Job's defense, after all the attacks of the devil, this was a righteous man. He was attacked on the front of, he wasn't faithful as a man. He wasn't being faithful as a man. He was unfaithful even to women. And he's saying, that's not true. Which means we can say that's not true. We can be faithful in this regard, men. We have to be. We have to be. Then verse 13 is justice. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? So here are employees of Job. How we treat our employees says something about our character. Do we treat them with justice? If they have a complaint against us, do we handle them according to what's true and right and just? Do we arbitrate disputes between employees justly with truth at the center? And in the home, this would have to do with how we treat our children. not just employees? Are we just? So here's a child comes with a complaint against another child, and one child says, well, they hit me. And this one says, no, I didn't. It would be unjust to say, well, I know you sometimes hit. That's something that you would do, and this one's usually telling the truth, so you're going to be disciplined. Why would that be unjust? Because you don't have two or three witnesses. You need proof of wrongdoing. You either need an admission of sin. If that one denies it, they may be lying. But how do you prove someone's lying? A child or an employee? You need two or three witnesses, credible witnesses. Or you need an admission. So justice that is committed to what's true and not prejudiced or biased according to preconceived ideas or historical or expectations that are based on history. Jesus is just. Remember, Jesus settled the dispute between disciples about who would be the greatest. He's the judge of all the world. He's our judge. You want him to be a just judge on Judgment Day, where he doesn't put his thumb on the scale but judges according to truth and righteousness. That's who he is. He is just, and he forgives mercifully the unjust, but he requires us to act justly because Jesus himself is just. So these are virtues, character qualities that must be in a man. This is manhood. You know what's interesting? I looked up what are the ideal qualities of a husband and just typed it into Google and see what would come out. First quality was he's a good communicator. That's not bad. You know, hey. Justice wasn't on the list, though. Actually, hard work wasn't even on the list. Number two out of something like 30 things was he's empathetic. Number two. Hard work wasn't even on the list. And, you know, empathy's not wrong, is it? I mean, you can be empathetic, but empathy means, apparently, as I read about it, this website, it said empathy is your spouse understands what you're feeling. Ladies, if you have a man who understands what you're feeling all the time, you're blessed. You are. That's good. That's not a manly quality per se, though. Here's what you can hope for, though, is that he's just, that he works to understand. Is he going to feel what you feel all the time? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. It is wrong to demand someone to empathize with you. You have to feel what I'm feeling, or you're a bad person. No, you're a bad person if you're not committed to Christ and his truth and to acting justly and mercifully. But not if you don't feel what I feel. And actually, that's the next quality, is he's merciful. What is mercy? That's compassion. It doesn't mean he feels the sorrows of others. It means he's sad that they're sad and that he wants to do something about it. A man understands what is right and good and true and acts on it. That's manliness. Boldly to defend the weak and the helpless and the needy. Verse 16, he's merciful. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, which means if there's a widow who's seeking help from me and I leave her waiting to the point that her eyes start drooping, she's like getting tired waiting on me to help her, and I said I would help her. That's wrong. You're to care for it. What is pure and undefiled religion? It is to keep yourself unstained from the world and to care to visit widows and orphans. It means to care for them. Verse 17, or have eaten my morsel alone, as I just have food for me and no one else, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, or from my youth the fatherless grew up, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, which all that means is if I'm not blessed by the fact that he's well clothed, and if he is not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I've raised up my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, which means if you take advantage of the needy because it's legal for you to do it, God help you. Because there are some things that are legal but not moral. It is sometimes legal to take advantage of the needy, but a godly man won't, even if he's allowed. He cares for the needy. Verse 22, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. So this is what should happen. He's pronouncing a curse on himself. If I do these things and let my shoulder fall off, and let my arm be broken from its socket, for I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. Jesus was compassionate. He had compassion on the masses. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he was compassionate toward you. He looks upon you from heaven, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to your own sin, and he looks upon you with pity and mercy in his heart. And he came into this world, and he lived among us, and he served us, and he died on the cross for your sins and mine to liberate us from captivity to all the enemies, and to give us life, to clothe us, not with physical clothes, but with the clothes, the robes of his righteousness. Jesus is merciful. And a merciful man is one who looks out for the needs of the needy, knows what's true, and acts. He's not one who necessarily empathizes. He does have a conscience, though, a strong conscience. Next quality of a godly man is that he's content. In verse 24, if I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or my hand had found much. So these go together. How can you be merciful if you're not also free with your money? And in the household, how does this look? There are some men who will not take their children to the doctor when they have a broken arm. Is that merciful to the needy? We're not to be like that. A wife is sick, but I'm going to save money and not buy the medicine she needs because it's too expensive. No. No. It's hard-hearted. We have to be merciful to help those who are in need. Verse 26 is about being a true worshiper. Job says, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, which is like making the sun a god. That's what this is about. Or the moon moving in its splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, meaning enticed to the sun or the moon, to false gods. And my mouth kissed my hand, which is a gesture of worship. It'd be like kissing your hand and gesturing up to the sun or the moon like that. So a godly man worships the one true God. He's not seeking the gods of this world. What are the gods of our age? They're sex gods, money gods, power gods, the gods of, I mean, nowadays it's like men are being enticed to become women, actually. So a godly man doesn't kiss his hand to those gods. He worships the one true God. What does that mean? You take your family to church. You have family worship. It means you pray in the home. You repent of your own sins, and you love your children, and you love your wife. It means you're faithful. So he worships God. Verse 29 and 30, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. So this is a vindictive man. This reminds me of Lamech in Genesis, where he says, if a man injures me, I'll kill him. If you wound me once, I'll harm you seven times over. That's a vindictive man. A godly man is not murderous. Think of Jesus. He prayed for those murdering him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is what godly character is about. Maybe you've noticed, have you noticed we're going through the Ten Commandments? You seen that? The seventh commandment, the eighth commandment. Justice is really all of them. But the ninth commandment, don't lie, that's also in verse 5. Mercy is don't murder, it's the positive side of that. Be content, that's not coveting, that's the tenth commandment. The first four commandments are about worshiping the one true God. So what's a godly man? He's a commandment keeper. In his home, toward his wife. Verse 31, he's hospitable. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. He's hospitable. He's a man willing to open his home to others. And then verse 33, he's a man who confesses his sin boldly. This one's really important. Do you know it's a coward who won't confess their sin? It's a coward. I've sinned, and I'm not going to tell it. Because why? I'm afraid of the consequences. That's a coward. Look what Job says. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, what are people going to say? I'm going to have to face the music. And the contempt of families have terrified me. There are other families that are not going to like what I've done if I tell this truth about myself. So men, if we've sinned, we have to be bold and tell the truth. I sinned. What does this look like in the home? It looks like if you're unkind to your wife or, you know, you don't keep your word to your children, you know, we're going to get ice cream, but then you don't. Whatever it is, you say, I lied to you. I murdered you. I stole from you. Please forgive me. Jesus forgives because there's one true God. And so he tells the truth and he's bold. This is bravery. And part of the heart of courage in a man is he tells the truth. He tells the truth when it makes him look bad. And he tells the truth when it's going to get him in trouble, even though he's trying to help somebody. That's bravery. Not his truth, not whatever he feels or thinks. He tells the truth of God and what's objectively true. That's what Jesus did, and that's what got him killed. And that's why, and that's how we benefit from his life and his death. He is the truth, and he saves us from the liar, the devil, and from our lies. Then these last verses are just about the fact that Job would that an advocate, a just judge, would judge him, and whatever the verdict is, he would wear it on his shoulder. He just wants to be judged justly, and he would that God would judge him. And so that's also the heart of a true Christian and a faithful man, is that he looks forward to judgment day. He doesn't fear it. He was a man of integrity. And he looks forward to it with rejoicing. Jesus is the true man. We could go back through this entire thing again and see how it all shows us what Jesus is like. It's also what a true woman is like. Women act this way as well. These are character qualities that when they're in a man, they're what make him masculine. And when they're in a woman, they make her feminine. And so men, we should become this way. And ladies, you should encourage your husbands in these things when you see them in him and pray for him. And I pray that if you're not married, you're a young lady here, that you would be able to find a man like this to marry. You know, there's no perfect man, but he can be like this. And pray that God would send that. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Christ and him crucified, that he died for our sins, that he died to make us true humans. Lord, I pray for the men in our church that you would conform us more to the image of Jesus, that we would take up our crosses daily, loving others, loving our wives, loving our children, even as Christ has loved us. setting a faithful example to them. Forgive us of our sins, God, and grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.